The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
My daughter Sarah got married to Nathan this Labor Day weekend. It's one of those joy-heavy weekends that drains you in the best possible way. And the day before, Kim and I went hiking at a trail near Collingwood called Devil's Glen. Apparently, I like a little irony with my fresh air. I was just trying to clear my head, keep up to Kim, who marches trails like she's being paid time and a half, and try to enjoy the moment. And by the way, if you've never been, it's stunning up there. But there was about a 10-minute period in the midst of those trails where I knew that we didn't know where we were. So I pulled out my phone and noticed, sadly, that thing we all hate, one bar. And what was frustrating was I could see the flashing blue dot, so I knew I existed. But there was no map. And then even worse was it uploaded like 1/20th of a map, but I just saw the blue dot. So I did what any respectable, mature adult would do. I started pounding my phone. I don't know where Kim was at this moment, but I distinctly remember going, I'm amazed it didn't make it into the brook where the salmon were, but no matter what I did, zoom, refresh, nothing happened. That awful feeling we get when technology fails us. And standing in the midst of those trees on that trail, I realized something, that I wasn't just lost in the woods. I was really, what was happening was I was cut off from the very signal that could guide me out. I wasn't just lost. I had no bearing. And that isn't just me and my phone's problem. That is a picture of humanity's problem. Frankly, in the Bible, it is the problem, and it calls for the greatest solution imaginable. So if you have your Bibles, you might want to get yourself over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And we're just doing 21 to 23 because it speaks to that. The title of the message today is, You Were Lost, He Came Looking. Three verses. I'm going to start with this first thing, help you work through it. Own your past. That's verse 21. Read verse 21 with me. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. So Paul's clearly not starting off with an inspirational thought. He begins with a diagnosis. Alienated from God. That word alienated means estranged, out of fellowship, disconnected entirely from the very one who gives life. Now, I know that hearing that verse, whether you're a believer, but if you're new to church, that verse sounds harsh. You might be thinking, I'm not an enemy of God. I don't hate God. I just try to live my life. I mean, no harm, no foul. But Paul is very clear here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we were indifferent to God. Not just indifferent, he actually says we were enemies in your minds. Other translations say hostile in your thinking or your minds because of your evil behavior. So what Paul's saying is it's an internal and an external thing. In your thoughts, we resisted him. In our actions, we proved that out. That's not misunderstanding, that's mutiny. And that's the thing with sin. It doesn't show up wearing horns and fangs necessarily. It shows up holding a planner. We call it control. I mean, every time we've said in our lives, I'll do it my way. That's alienation talking. Running our own map system instead of his. Alienation isn't just a bad signal. It's a totally broken relationship. And the tragedy is that we just keep going through life pounding the screen of our lives, thinking that more effort, more pounding will fix the signal. And that's what religion without a relationship to Jesus Christ is actually about. It's pounding harder, hoping a connection to something happens. Paul says in Ephesians 2:12 this, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. Note, without hope and without God in the world. Do you hear that? Without hope, without God. That's the diagnosis. I mean, surrounded by beauty and blessing that in this world that he has created, but we're cut off from the very source that gives us life. Do you ever stand in a moment of your life of where that moment should have been enough for you and you still felt empty? We post the picture, we take the trip, we buy that thing, and still we feel a gap underneath, humming away. That's not a glitch, that's alienation. It's not that the world that we're in is bad, it's that we're not connected to the one who made it. And you got to know, Paul is not writing here to just shame you. What he's trying to do is wake you up to reality. Because forgetfulness of who we are, or who we were, what our past was, is lethal to faith. Lethal to a flourishing relationship with Christ. And the longer we walk with him, do you know the easier it becomes to rewrite our own history? And then we start looking back on our past and we kind of switch from I was once an enemy to I was going through a rough patch. Instead of I was running from God or I had no interest in God. You got to have Romans 5:10 in your back pocket if you're ever going to understand what Paul's talking about with alienation and reconciliation. He says, for if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? That verse doesn't leave any wiggle room for our past. We were enemies. But it also doesn't leave us without hope. Paul never does that. Now, I just want to talk to the believer who's been at this a while. Sometimes, and we've all done this, I think, we treat salvation like a story that happened so long ago, it's kind of just like your high school graduation. Instead of treating it like the rescue that defines us. Look again at the phrase. Once you were alienated. I'd circle that once. I love that once. It's in the past tense. It means you're not there anymore if you're in Christ. And remembering that is important because it keeps you humble, it keeps you thankful, it keeps you grateful. When you remember how far He came to find you, so that this isn't just some Sunday emotion you feel for about 45 minutes, it becomes your Monday morning reality. God found you pounding on the screen, a screen you couldn't fix, and He said, "Give that over to me. I know what to do with it." And He didn't just fix it. He connected you. Owning your past isn't about groveling. That's not what we're going for. It's about giving glory to God for crossing the distance that you never could on your own. And forgetting that distance makes us very casual about the cross of Jesus Christ. Isaiah said it very, very plainly. Our sins cut us off from God. That's separation. That's silence. And yet that's a silence that God broke by sending His Son. Here's what Paul's basically saying in verse 21. He's doing. He's setting the stage for a hope you can't find anywhere else in this world, in your life. He's saying, don't forget what grace had to overcome. Because when you forget the darkness you were in, you will never rejoice in the light. I think some of us longer time believers have forgotten or gotten a little too used with our foundness. We've forgotten what it was once like to be lost. We've forgotten the pounding, the frustration, the blank screen, or we've forgotten the moment that grace broke in and we understood who He is and who we are and where life is taking us because of Him. And that is exactly why Paul doesn't just end at verse 21, thank God. 21 shows us how far we fell, but verse 22 following it now shows us how far He came. Here's the second thing I want you to really see here. Celebrate your rescue. Verse 22, read it. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through His death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Two words right there change everything. Do you see them? But now. You were alienated. You were hostile. You were lost. You were just pounding the screen. None of that could save you. But He says, but now. All of Scripture turns on those two words. Paul says, He has reconciled you. Notice it's a past tense. He has reconciled you. This is done. Not He's trying to. He's working on it. He might reconcile you if you behave. No, He has reconciled you in Christ. Finito. God didn't just wait for you to figure everything out. He came and found you. He didn't just hand you a new map. He became the very way himself for you. I want you to think about that. This very God that we opposed stepped into your rebellion, our rebellion, my rebellion, with a rescue plan that cost him his life. Look at that first phrase again. He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. Guys, the gospel isn't a concept, an idea. It's an event. We're talking real blood, real death, real cross, standing in real history. And this peace with God that we now have, if you know Jesus Christ, doesn't come from positive thinking. It comes from substitution. The wrath that we earned fell on him, and the welcome he earned fell so that the welcome he earned could fall on us. And oh, by the way, according to this text, there's a purpose for all of it. See the next phrase in verse 22? To present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusations. Those are not feelings. That's a verdict. As a believer, you stand before the judge of the universe, and the gavel has already dropped. Not guilty. You're not on probation. You're on record as righteous before him. Let that sink in, man. Some of you here today who are Christians believe in your hearts, yes, he forgave me. But you really don't believe that he actually likes you. In your mind, somehow, it's kind of like he let you in the front door, but he's keeping you at the far end of the table. Paul's like, yeah, no. See the phrase? Presenting you holy in his sight. That's face-to-face language. So stop living like an unwanted guest in the house of grace. Reconciliation. Reconciled means you are home. You know, I've always been... I'm going to geek out a bit here. I've always been fascinated with the NASA space program. Way back... this is going to date me here, 1999, 2000, 2001. Way back when Kim and the kids and I lived near Cape Canaveral, Florida, we could watch shuttle launches from our balcony frequently. I mean, just watching that thing and the fire behind it punch a hole through the sky. It never got old for me, ever. So no surprise that the story of Apollo 13, of three guys heading to the moon, grips me. And that Tom Hanks movie made about it is in my top 10, just so you know. I may watch it today. But back then, this is 1970, moon landings, even then, were starting to feel boring to the public. Like, this has been going on a while now. Let's move on to something else. They were routine. Apollo 11, Apollo 12, they had already nailed it. Apollo 13 was supposed to be sort of a prelude to the end of the program. It was a 10-day trip. Even Mission Control in Houston, Texas, was on record as saying that they were bored to tears. 56 hours into the journey, an explosion 200,000 miles from Earth. Every system in the rocket that was supposed to keep them alive and get them home was dying. Oxygen, gas, fuel, everything else. This is where that famous line, "Houston, we have a problem." This is where it came from. And then there was another memorable line from Mission Control after they were diagnosing the issue. Failure is not an option. And against all odds, in this incredible story, they didn't make it to the moon, but they made it back home. It was branded, I love this, talk about marketing at its best, a successful failure. Kind of feels like life sometimes, right? Things blow up, plans derail, and suddenly you're drifting in the dark. That's reconciliation, or a picture of it, except in our story, in reality, we blew up the mission. We cut the lines. Sin ruptured everything and sent us hurtling into the unknown. But God had a plan. The cross was his mission control, rerouting, recalculating, redeeming, until grace brought us home, brought you home. I'm telling you, God wasn't sitting there hoping a rescue plan would work for you. He came and got you. And that's where religion and the gospel part ways. Religion says, work your way back to God. The gospel said, God walked straight into your mess. Religion says, hustle your way up. The gospel says, he already came down. Now, Paul, in verse 22, roots all of this in something physical. Do you see the phrase, by Christ's body through his death? Not Christ's aura, not his insights, his body. It didn't happen in theory, it happened on a cross. Jesus took on skin so that he could take on sin. If you've ever doubted your worth to God, I just want you to remember this, that the Son of God didn't just send a message. He sent himself. He entered into the hostility that existed between you and God, where there was no peace. And he provided the reconciliation solution. Look at that phrase, to present you holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. Do you know that's actually temple language? God didn't just clean you up. He made you fit for his very presence. You're not standing outside hoping he'll notice you. You're standing before him, accepted, loved, and at home. Don't get over that. Because we worship a God who takes wandering, self-centered, phone-pounding screen sinners and not only forgives us, but calls us his. I love this interesting verse in Hebrews 10, verse 14. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Now that looks like a bit of a brain teaser. Am I reading this right? Made perfect, being made holy? Is that in the Bible? Is that in your Bible? It's not a misprint. This is what you stepped into with Christ. The safest relationship you'll ever have in this universe. Maybe you're thinking, that's great, Leo, but you know what? I still struggle sometimes with sin. I still blow it a lot. Yes, you do. So do I. But when God looks at you, listen to me. When God looks at you, he sees you through the lens of the finished work of his Son. You are fully known in Christ, fully loved, fully forgiven. So my exhortation to you, brothers and sisters, is fight not to let that fade into oblivion. So what do I do with this? Third thing today, I want to call you to stay anchored in hope. Follow verse 23 with me slowly. It starts out with a warning, and it ends with an anchor. It begins with the word if. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and don't move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. That's the full picture right there. Let's talk about that little word, if. It's always the little words in Scripture. But, if. If is like a flashing warning light on the dashboard. If you continue. If you continue. It's not just endurance he's talking about. It's evidence. That if isn't a trap door under your faith. It's the front door to genuine faith. Paul isn't writing here to shake your confidence. What he's doing is he's testing your roots. Because real, genuine faith doesn't deconstruct and vanish permanently when life starts shaking. It'll dig in. But there is a tension here in this verse. Do you feel it? I mean, obviously, the question we all ask every time we read a verse like this is, wait, does this mean that I can lose my salvation, what God gave me, and then maybe come back to him and then lose it again? Like, what are you saying? A lot of debate about that over the centuries. I'm not going to rehash all of those debates. I'm going to tell you what I see in Scripture. My answer to that is no. What Paul's doing here is he's not threatening salvation. He is describing it. He's saying, if it's real, it will last. Translation, if I really have it, there's going to be evidence. Fruit. Let me ask you something. In your life, could anyone ever accuse you of being a Christian? It's meant to make you evaluate your profession. That's what it's doing right there. Have you ever actually taken time in the last year to just evaluate where you're at with the Lord? How am I doing in my walk? Is anything going on? Is God pressing me anywhere? Do I care? That's the thing with God's warnings. God's warnings, and they're throughout the Scriptures, they're one of the ways that he keeps his people from walking away. And then he adds these two words, established and firm. Now, that's construction language. Basically, you know, anyone in construction understands this well. You don't pour a slab every time it rains. You pour it once and then you build on it. The only foundation in life for a Christian is the one already laid. Jesus himself, 1 Corinthians 3 says, look further in verse 23. Don't move from the hope held out in the gospel. He's saying, don't trade the unshakable for some shiny circus prize. Hope is the very gravity of a believer's life. It keeps you from drifting to counterfeit saviors. What are those? Well, they could be anything that you look for ultimate purpose and meaning. It could be your own self-determination. It could be idols. It could be addictions. It could be an obsession with pleasure. But whatever it is you're running to, Paul wants to drive you to see all of them as counterfeit saviors. And what we're talking about in this passage here is not wishful thinking. This is settled confidence that what God started, He will finish in your life. Paul ends 23 with, "This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven." That'll come in hand later when he starts dealing with the false teachers that have been making the pastor, Epaphras, in Colossae, making his life very difficult. Why does Paul say this? Because he wants you to know that even when your faith feels like it's hanging by a thread, and that describes some of you maybe today, the gospel itself is not hanging by a thread. Your grip may shake, his doesn't. It's anchored in gospel promises that are tested, proven, and unstoppable. It's a gospel that is still saving, still freeing, still opening blind eyes. So, yeah, there's a warning here, but it's not the warning of condemnation. It's the warning of love that protects. I remember years ago when my son Leo, who is 6'7", but back when he was about 6 years old, he was not 6'7". Could you imagine that? And we were walking, I had the family down in Toronto, and we were walking near Yonge and Bloor, a place I used to hang out a lot as a teenager. And I was walking with him on the side on the sidewalk by the busy Yonge Street traffic, and I had my hand on his back, and I was telling him, doing the dad thing, you know, about watch out for the cars, stay to the side, you know, you don't just run into the traffic, all whatever I was saying. And he was, I think he was listening, I don't know, but I do know this. My hand on his shoulder wasn't just a hand on his shoulder, I actually had my fingers in his collar holding him. So I was teaching him to grow his judgment, but he wasn't going nowhere. That's the picture of love that protects. God's staying. Stay where the hope is. Don't step out of what's holding you fast. That's why a verse like Hebrews 2 verse 1 says, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." Why? Because drifting, which can happen in our lives, it never announces itself. It arrives with no real label. It just whispers. It whispers the word later. Later I'll pray. Later I'll read my Bible. Later I'll re-engage with God. Later I'll... And then later can become never. And that's how faith starves and shrivels in your life when it stays busy. And Paul here in this passage is saying, tighten the ropes, re-secure the anchor. I mean, picture it. The waves of life hit. The ship is rocking. The wind is howling. But the anchor is holding. That is the gospel. You might drift a few feet here and there, but you are tethered to Christ. You're not preserving because you're strong. You're preserving because He is. That's why I love John 10:28. I love this verse. "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." Guys, I have built my life on that verse. That's my anchor. That's my hope. That's my strength when I'm at my weakest. And that same hand that rescued you is the hand that refuses to let go. And that is what you need to preach to yourself on the hard days. Now understand, continuing in the faith is not an autopilot thing. Please hear me. You cannot coast your way to spiritual maturity. Faith that just fizzles out was never fastened to begin with. I mean, Jesus talked about that when he talked about the seed that shoots up fast but withers when the heat comes. Shallow roots don't last. So Paul's saying, be established and firm. Don't drift from the hope of the gospel. Faith doesn't coast. Faith clings. And grace isn't fragile. It's ferocious. I want you to know that the Holy Spirit in you is not modestly interested in your endurance. He is driving it. Bottom line, here's what I'm saying. True believers keep believing. Not perfectly, but persistently. You'll stumble. You'll doubt. You may wander. But something inside keeps you crawling back to Christ. Why? I'm just going to quote a friend of mine I respect dearly who uses the phrase, when you become a Christian, you become an incurable God lover. Sorry, folks, there is no cure for loving God. For being saved. And now suddenly a simple verse like Philippians 1:6 means so much. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Perseverance is not proving your loyalty. It's God proving his promise to you. The same grace that saved you is the grace that sustains you. And you need to hear that because we are weak. We're forgetful. Some days we're more wanderers than worshipers. But he's not. He's steady when we're scattered and he's faithful when we're fickle. If you've ever wondered to yourself, can I really make it to the end of this journey of life as a Christian? I want you to take a breath and I want you to remember this. Perseverance is grace set on repeat in your life. God started your story, and he's the one who's going to write the last chapter of it. It's exactly why Jude, in Jude 24, celebrates this way, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. So when Paul says, if you continue, hear it this way. If you're truly his, you will. Not because you're unbreakable, but because he is unrelenting towards you. Warnings like this keep us looking up. And the assurance from this keep us looking forward in hope. That's how grace and grit walk together. And folks, faith ain't proved on your social media posts. Faith is proved in the hold on moments of life, the nights you want to quit but can't, the mornings you choose to trust anyways. Stay anchored in that hope. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Someone here today really needs to hear this.
The Lord will not give up on you. Others may. Maybe that's been the story of the last 10 years, 20 years of your life. There may be times where you even want to give up on yourself. But he will not. When Saul hunted David, God didn't give up. When Jonah ran, God didn't give up. When Peter denied Jesus 3 times, God didn't give up. When Satan tempted Jesus to give up, he didn't. Not in the garden, not before the crowds, not under the whip, not on the cross, not when the soldiers swung the hammer. Why? Because love held him there. He didn't give up. And when this life ends, and it will, you're going to see very clearly what was true every moment you walked with him. He never let go of you. You might feel lost on the trail today, pounding the screen, wondering why everything went dark, but God's signal is strong. The connection is still alive. So here's the only question I want you to take away with your today, and it's this for yourself. If this is true, if this is the God who holds me, why am I living like he might drop me at any moment? He hasn't lost you yet, and he never will. And with that passage, we come to the Lord's table today to partake of the bread and the cup. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment now to move forward even deeper into worship collectively. And to remember where we were, what you did, and what you're doing right now. Our worthy Savior, our glorious God.